Good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship together. If you'll notice in your order of service, we have a couple of our missionaries that we need to be praying for. And also, our upcoming events are getting a little bit closer. You'll notice that our presbytery meeting in Mandeville, New Covenant Mandeville, is coming up soon. So we will be coming there in this weekend. Please pray for traveling mercies for those who will be in attendance, and also for those who will be traveling by air and by car. Also, we have a Sunday school party coming up, class party coming up next Sunday morning. I was told to announce it. I don't really know exactly what's going on, but there it is. So you know what it's going on, then you come. Let's be called to worship with these words. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you are a merciful God, a God who is faithful to the covenant promises you have made to us and to our mothers and fathers in the faith. As we come into your presence, we claim those promises today. Forgive us and welcome us because of the sacrifice of Christ offered on behalf of all those who trust in him. Fill us with your Spirit, so that we might not only be followers of Christ, but that we might experience his life, sharing in his love for you and his love for sinners like us. Accept our praise and hear our prayers, even as we offer the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You may be seated. And if you would take up your hymnals and turn in the back of the hymnal to selection 667. James is going to tell us a lot about humility, and Paul, in this passage from Philippians, will tell us a lot about that too. So selection 667. At the end of the passage, we have a couple of words from Jesus himself on the same subject. So I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you all to respond with the bold-faced print. Let's read these portions of God's Word responsively. Is there any such thing as Christians cheering each other up? Do you love me enough to want to help me?
Does it mean anything to you that we are brothers in the Lord, sharing the same spirit? Are your hearts tender and sympathetic?
Then make me truly happy by loving each other and agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, working together with one heart and mind and purpose.
Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself.
Don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and in what they are doing.
Taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men.
and he humbled himself even further, going so far as actually to die a criminal's death on a cross.
Yet it was because of this that God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name which is above every other name.
That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth.
And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
The more lowly your service to others, the greater you are. To be the greatest, be a servant.
But those who think themselves great shall be disappointed and humbled, and those who humble themselves shall be exalted.
At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Let's join the worship of all the saints throughout all the ages as we turn in our hymnals to selection 96. Selection 96. We'll sing all three stanzas, and let us stand to sing. We have sung our Lord's praise. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty.
From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. May be seated. And our minute for mission today comes from Nick and Amanda, and they sent this several weeks ago, but we've had so many other things, haven't had time to get to it, but they are getting ready to, in fact, by this time, have already begun the process of traveling. So this is their most recent note. They say, "We are having a great time in the States with family and friends, but it is coming to an end quickly. We will be honest that we have not had as much time with friends or family as we would have liked, and there are still a lot of things left on our to-do list as a family, but we've had some fun times. The girls got to push Gus in a swing for the first time at their favorite park in Midtown Memphis, where we used to live." And by this time, they're heading back to the Middle East, to a new country. But they say it's the place that has held our hearts captive for the last 4 years. The word of the week for us is providential, borrowed from a friend that we just so happened to sit next to at church on Sunday night. The word providential has become the theme for us. We have seen so many things happen that can only be answers to prayer, including finding potential apartments, a possible car, seeing old friends, increasing financial support, and much more. Thank you for your prayers, for the many encouraging times we have had with you this summer. God is working in the Middle East, and He continues to show us that He has called us there, and He will send us. And then they say, "We have about 10% left to raise to be fully supported." Don't know where they are at this point in time, but that was a few weeks ago. She asks, "Would you prayerfully consider being one of those who will support us? God is working. We would love for you to take a stake in this work, partnering with us to share the gospel in the Middle East. Next time you hear from us, we'll be heading out for another 2 years in the Middle East. Praise God." Now, here are some prayer requests that we can be praying for over the next few months. First, please pray for our transition back into the Middle East. Pray for the girls starting a new school, new apartment, new neighbors, new language tutors, new relationships. Second, pray for our relationship with Noor and Rebecca, who will be the team leaders where we will be living. We will be figuring out what it means to work and live together for the first time. We are extremely excited about this, but it will be new for us all. Then next, praise God for continued financial support, and pray that our final support would come in quickly so we will return to the field fully supported. Praise God that we have potentially found a car and an apartment. Much thanks to Rebecca and Noor, who are already in our target country. Please pray that these things work out. And the request was that we pray for them on September 11, so we're a week late, as we leave our home here once again to start a new home in our target country. So, exciting changes for Nick and Amanda and for Noor and Rebecca, so let's remember to keep all of them in our prayers as they seek to spread the gospel in the Middle East. Now let's take up our hymnals again. We'll turn to selection number 83. Selection number 83, "Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee." We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing.
Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee.
may be seated. We all know what it's like, the joy that comes from seeing old friends after a long absence, the joy of seeing family members that we have missed, the joy that comes from being in the presence of someone who cares about us and someone for whom we care deeply. Well, that's prayer. When we go into the presence of our Lord, we know that we are loved. And we know that the one whom we love so much is listening and wants to hear what we have to say. So with the confidence of children of God, let us go into the presence of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, it is so easy for us in the daily hustle and bustle of our lives to think that it is all up to us. It is so easy, Lord, for us to forget your power and your love and to imagine that we are all we have and that we just have to make do with the best we can. And it's easy, O Lord, for us to become discouraged or even to despair when we look at the needs around us and know there's no way we can meet those needs in our own strength and with our own resources. Father, we think about Noor and Rebecca. We think about Nick and Amanda who are laboring, O Lord, in the Middle East to bring the gospel to people who have never heard of Jesus before, or if they have, they haven't heard the truth. And Lord, we know there's much upheaval in that part of the world. There are people who are coming into places where the gospel can be proclaimed, where they've never heard it before. We thank you, O Lord, for the opportunity presented in those areas. We pray for Nick and Amanda, for Noor and Rebecca, that you would prosper their work, that you would bring many to faith in Christ through their efforts. And then, Lord, we turn our eyes to the situation in this country. We look around us at the poverty, the misunderstanding, the long-term grudges and resentments that we see in our own little community. And then, Lord, we look at our own lives, we look in our own hearts, and we see so much there that we know is not pleasing to you. So many things that we do that we know you don't want us to do, things we leave undone that we know you do want us to do. Lord, we know there are so many needs within us and around us and all over the world. And Father, we can't meet those needs. We can't clean ourselves up, let alone clean up this world. But we thank you, O Lord, that you are a God who is merciful and gracious, and that you have given us what we need in Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to draw nearer to him, even as we draw near to you, and hear our prayers for his sake. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling. Father, there are many who are sick, whose bodies are in need of your healing touch. There are those who are anticipating surgery or recovering from surgery. There are those who are caregivers for the sick, who are just tired from all of the demands that are placed upon them. Lord, we pray for your healing touch and your comforting presence. Father, we pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. Some of these griefs are fresh and some are perhaps years old, but they never really completely disappear. Lord, we pray that you would comfort all of those who mourn with your presence, with the reminder of the hope of the resurrection for all those who love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray today for those who are in positions of authority. Our television screens are filled with political announcements and candidates running for office. Lord, we pray for your blessing to be upon those who run, that you would give them a godly desire to serve others. We also pray, Lord, for your blessings upon us as voters, that you would give us wisdom to discern your will, who you would have to lead us as a people. And Lord, we pray for those in authority in our church, for our ruling elders, our teaching elders, as we prepare to meet in presbytery this week, as we meet in sessions regularly. Lord, you've called us to positions of leadership, so we need you, O Lord, to give us the wisdom to discern your will and the courage to do it. And help us all, Lord, to seek your face ever more consistently in our lives. And Father, in order that we might do that, we need to understand your word. We need to know what it is that you are saying to us, whether these are easy words or difficult ones. And so as we open your word today, help us, Lord, not only to understand what you have to say to us with our minds, but help us, Lord, to understand it with our hearts, to be changed, to be challenged by what it is that we find in your word. And then let us be made more and more into the likeness of Christ as our minds and our hearts are stayed upon you. For we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, even to sinners like us. What a blessing. Let us worship our God as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you are the giver of all good gifts, and so we pray that you would take these gifts that we offer to you, use them however you will, to expand your kingdom and to spread your gospel. And we offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the title of today's sermon is Why We Fight, and some of you may recall there was a series of documentaries made during World War II by that title, and it was explaining to the soldiers and to the American people why we were in the war. Well, the passage from James today, just as we read from Paul's passage in Philippians, points out that conflicts are not just reserved to international disputes. And so as we read James chapter 3, verses 13 through chapter 4, verse 10, let's be in mind of what sorts of disputes, what sorts of conflicts we might have, and how we might be able to address those in a godly way. This is the word of the Lord. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, which means good behavior, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying or jealousy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, which means reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enemy with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but give grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now that's God's word. And it's certainly for us today, isn't it? I mean, wars and fightings, quarrels and conflicts, is there anything else in the news? And it's not just ISIS thugs rampaging through Syria or fanatics setting off bombs in New York City or wielding knives in Minnesota. Congress can't seem to get anything done anymore. Months of gridlock are punctuated by days of frantic scrambling to avoid yet another government shutdown. And as politicians increasingly portray their opponents as incorrigibly wicked, any hint of compromise is immediately condemned as betrayal. So what's behind all of this conflict? James talks about bitter envying and strife, about jealousy and selfish ambition. Sound familiar? It seems that these days so many are envying others, so many are jealous of what some other group seems to be getting, a better deal, and so many think that shadowy forces of selfish ambition are the cause of misery around us. The unions blame the management. Black Lives Matter blame the police. Donald Trump supporters blame the immigrants. Hillary Clinton blames a vast right-wing conspiracy. Conservatives blame the government. Liberals blame the opponents of the government. And it would be easy to try to sort out all these competing claims, to try to figure out who's closer to the truth. And as voters, we do need to engage in that on the national level. But even if we could master all the economic data, even if we can understand the demographic shifts taking place all around us, none of that really explains the bitterness, the venom that seems to have engulfed our society. I mean, we Americans have always had our disagreements, but why is everybody so angry all of a sudden? Or as James puts it in verse 16, why is there such confusion, such disorder? What is the real source of all of these evil works and evil words? Well, again, leave it to James to shoot straight. In verses 1 and 2, he says, wars and fightings boil down to lust. Now, he says, some only nurture hatred in their hearts, but some only resent those who stand in their way. Others go so far as to kill those who disagree with them. But all these wars, all these fights, all these quarrels stem from one basic problem: people lusting after what they cannot obtain. And at this point, it would be very easy for us Southern Presbyterians to feel pretty good about ourselves. After all, we are not generally known to be a particularly passionate people. In fact, we are often mocked as being the frozen chosen. We cannot imagine going out in the streets and protesting anything. That would be tacky. And while we might agree with some of the points that our more rambunctious politicians make, we definitely would not say the things that they're saying. Not in public. And certainly not so loudly. But in verse 1 of chapter 4, James is not condemning so much the intensity of our desires as he is their direction. For the Greek word translated here as lust forms the root of our word hedonism, pleasure. In other words, James is pointing an accusing finger not at the intemperance of our passions, but at the focus of our pleasures. So let's think about those things. Let's think about the things that give us pleasure. It doesn't have to be anything bad in and of itself, but is there anything you desire, anything you enjoy, that if you lost it, you would become irritated, frustrated, perhaps even angry? Well, last Saturday, I went to Hattiesburg for a Curcio staff training event. So I took my bike to the shop from which I had bought it, and I had it serviced, and I had it cleaned. New brake pads, stops on a dime. Shiny chain and gears shift smoothly. Paint gleams. Aluminum shines. But this has been a busy week. Trip to Orlando on Monday and Tuesday, trip to Jackson on Friday, meetings every evening, rainy Saturday. The bike beckons. There has been precious little time to ride. And as I wrote these words, I found myself more than a little miffed, more than a little frustrated. So is there any little luxury, is there any daily habit that you think you deserve? Is there anything that would really bother you if you couldn't enjoy it? Is there anything you like so much you might become resentful if someone took it away from you? Is there any activity you are pursuing, any project you're working on that is so important to you that you would become angry if someone stood in the way of its completion? We all have those things in our lives, don't we? So is it really that hard for us to imagine people would quarrel or even fight over things they think they need or things that are really important? And haven't we done that too? So what's the answer? What's the answer to the tension that is all around us? What's the answer to the tension that is within us? How can we gain that wisdom from above so that we might become the sort of people James describes in verse 17? The sort of people I hope we all want to be: pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, merciful. People who don't demonstrate either partiality or hypocrisy. How do we gain wisdom like that? How do we gain perspective like that? Well, what does James say is the source of this wisdom? In verse 15, he says it comes from above. It has a heavenly perspective. It looks on us the way God sees us. It looks on our problems the way God sees them. It doesn't necessarily look at us the way we see ourselves. For what do we see when we look in the mirror? What is our view of self? If we're honest with ourselves, do we catch ourselves thinking that we are better than others sometimes? Better perhaps than those who are violent or crude? Better perhaps than those who are ignorant or lazy? Do we catch ourselves thinking we deserve to have things a certain way? We've already seen that that sort of view of the self lies at the heart of most of our conflicts. Dare we call it proud? Dare we call it arrogant? James goes so far in verse 15 to say that that sort of attitude is demonic. So what is the alternative? How can we see ourselves from a heavenly perspective? Well, James tells us in verse 6, he quotes from Psalm 138. He says, God resists, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's why James tells us in verse 7 to submit ourselves, to surrender ourselves to God. Now, this might be a little confusing, since, after all, James has told us the root of our conflicts with other people is the things that we desire. He's told us that our problem is our selfish desires, and so the answer to our selfish desires is humility. We might have expected him to say that we should humble ourselves before one another. We might have expected him to say that the key to making the sort of peace with one another that verse 18 mentions is the sort of mutual submission that Paul describes in our responsive reading. When he urged the Philippian Christians to think of others as better than themselves, perhaps we would think he would appeal to the teaching of Jesus at the very end of our responsive reading, who said that service to others is the key to true greatness. And all of that is true. And all of that is important. We should humble ourselves before one another. But as usual, James goes straight to the heart of the matter. For how can we humble ourselves before others if we don't first humble ourselves before God? After all, human pride may reveal itself most clearly when we look down on other people, but the only reason we have such pride in the first place, the only reason we sit in judgment on others, is because we have taken the place of God. We have put ourselves in God's place. And so that is why when Paul was urging the Christians in Philippi to stop squabbling and demonstrate humility to one another, he pointed to the example of Jesus. Jesus who submitted himself, Jesus who humbled himself before the Father, Jesus who obeyed the will of God to the point of going to the cross. We can only humble ourselves before one another. We can only sow the fruit of righteousness and peace. We can only make peace with one another if we first humble ourselves before God and allow Him to fill us with the Spirit of Christ. So this wisdom from above tells us how we should correct our view of ourselves. But because this wisdom comes from heaven, it also says we must change our attitude towards the things of this world. In other words, we must not only examine the self-focus that our pleasures reveal, we must also reevaluate the object of our desires. For it is entirely possible that we fight with one another because we are desiring the wrong things. So, what is it that we desire the most? What is it that we spend most of our time wanting or working for? Verse 15 condemns wisdom that is earthly, that is sensual, meaning that is focused on the things we can see and things we can touch. things of this world? Are those the sorts of things that we desire? Do we imagine that the things of this world are most worthy of our time and our attention? If so, James brings us up short in verse 4 when he says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now, does that sound unrealistic? Is James going too far? I mean, why can't we give some of our attention to God while we also pay attention to the things that He's made? Why can't we give Him some of our affection while we take pleasure in other things too? Why can't we spend some of our time on ourselves, focusing on the worldly things that we want, perhaps that we need? I mean, isn't that reasonable? Isn't that what common sense says? Or is that worldly wisdom that James tells us is earthly and sensual, based on the senses? And oh, by the way, he calls it demonic. Is James just being an extremist? Well, let's think again about the example of Christ that Paul held up for us in our responsive reading. What did Jesus do? Did Jesus withhold any of His love from us? Did He hold anything back from us that we needed? Did Jesus hold back any of His love, any of His obedience from His Father? Did Jesus keep anything for Himself? Did Jesus try to gain anything in this world? Or did He give Himself away completely to God and to us? And if we say we want to follow Christ, why should we think we are called to do anything less? And by the way, do you remember what Jesus told us about the essence of the law? Did He say, love the Lord your God with some of your heart, some of your mind, some of your soul, some of your strength, and spend the rest of the time on yourself? Did He say that? Or did He say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind? So how can we desire worldly things? How can we think they're important enough to squabble about and still love God in the exclusive way He deserves? You know, James, in his blunt and direct way, makes the same point, although much more abbreviated fashion, at the beginning of verse 4. Look at what he calls those whose hearts are divided between God and the things of the world. He calls us adulterers and adulteresses. Now, y'all, he's not just picking on people who are involved in one particular sort of sin. No, he's saying that dividing our hearts between God and the things of this world is just like cheating on our spouses. He's saying that God deserves the same sort of exclusive affection that husbands and wives promise to give to one another. In short, how can we say we love God the way He deserves if at the same time we're so wrapped up in the things of this world we're willing to fight and argue over them? Tough stuff. So where does all this leave us? How can we possibly hope to live up to these standards, to Christ's standards? How can we live at peace with one another? How can we love God in such a wholehearted way? Well, why did you come to love your spouse? I have admittedly very little experience with this, but I'm told that one of the most attractive things in another person, one of the biggest reasons that you are drawn to love someone, is knowing that that someone loves you. Knowing you are loved draws you close to the one who loves you. And if that's true, then verse 5 should remind us of God's great love for us. It's a little difficult in the King James translation, but what it really means is that God is jealous for the Spirit that He has caused to dwell in us. God is jealous. That's the amazing truth. We can so easily become jealous. We can so easily desire so many other worldly things, right? We can put worldly things ahead of our relationships with other people. We can put worldly things ahead of our relationship with God. But God is jealous for us. God's greatest desire is for us. For all those who trust in Christ, for all those to whom He has given the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is why He gave His Son to die for us. That is why Jesus was willing to humble Himself to the point of death on the cross, because He loves us more than anything else. Now, I know we don't love God that much. None of us do. That's why verse 6 is so reassuring. It's not our love for God that makes the difference. It's His love for us. You see, it's no matter how far we fall short of God's standards, no matter how cold our hearts may be towards God, He promises us grace. Because Christ went to the cross on our behalf, we can be sure that God will give us the love and the forgiveness that we need, not the judgment that our fickle double-mindedness deserves. So, what can we do about this? About our tendency to put things in the place of others or things in the place of God? How can we hope to love God in the selfless, self-sacrificial, unconditional way that He loves us? Well, look at the promises we find in verses 8 through 10. Tough promises, but promises nevertheless. If we mourn our sins, if we turn away from our sins, if we turn to Christ in faith, the cross reminds us that forgiveness is ours. If we submit ourselves completely to God, if we humble ourselves in His presence, if we confess the selfishness and the pride we have demonstrated towards one another and towards Him, if we confess the coldness of our hearts, He promises He will lift us up. Brothers and sisters, Christ had to die so that we might be saved. Does it really make sense for us to go on thinking so highly of ourselves? Christ loved us so much, He was willing to die for us. Does it really make sense for us to love the things of this world more than Him or more than His people? Let us pray. Lord, You promised that if we would draw near to You, You would draw near to us, and that's what we're doing now. Puncture our pride with the nails that crucified the Savior of the world. Burn away our selfish desires with the fire of Your unconditional love. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit so that Your jealous love would bind us ever closer to You. Let us demonstrate the humble, loving character of Christ to all those around us. And let us love You the way You deserve, with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. We offer this prayer in the name of the One who gave everything He had for us, even the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us take up our hymnals and respond to God's love and grace, giving ourselves to Him. We turn to selection 344, Be Thou My Vision. Let's sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
May that be our prayer this week, that God would be everything to us as we are everything to Him. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.